Well, good evening. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to Isaiah 9:6 if you have a Bible with you. If not, you can look on with somebody next to you. And Merry Christmas. How many of you are done with your Christmas shopping? Raise your hands. How many of you honestly are stopping by Walgreens on the way home? Raise your hand. Come on. You don't have to. You don't have to raise your hands, but... We had a great first service. It overflowed into the junior high room, and the Lord just did a great work. And it's great to come and just gather this time of year and all the busyness and just worship the Lord. And what a great job the kids did, the worship group did. I'm just so blessed to be a part of this. But Isaiah, how many of you have never been to Calvary Chapel? This is your first time here. Raise your hands. We'd like to welcome you. Well, welcome. We're glad you're here. We're glad you're here. Listen, my study, the title is What Child Is This? I was reading a story about a seven-year-old boy who was asked to say thanks at the Christmas dinner, like many may be tomorrow. And the family members, of course, bowed their heads as a seven-year-old, says his first really Christmas dinner prayer. And they were kind of, bowing in expectation. And he began his prayer as a seven-year-old, thanking God for his mommy and his daddy and wanting to be real spiritual, his brothers and sisters and grandma and all his aunts and uncles. And then, he wanted to make a real impression on his prayer life. And so he began to pray and thank God for the food. And of course, he gave thanks for the turkey and the stuffing and the pudding and the cranberry sauce. And then he kind of stopped. And he stopped. And everybody was kind of waiting and wondering what to expect. And after a long silence, finally, Lee looked up at his mother and asked, "If I thank God for the Brussels sprouts, won't he know that I'm lying?" I don't know how many of you like Brussels sprouts, but I'm not big on them. I don't mind them, but they're not something I'd eat every day necessarily. But children, what a great time of year as they wait in expectation. Some of them tonight, you've threatened them with being good, right? You guys better be good or you're not going to get anything under the tree tomorrow. You know, that old thing that goes along. And it all started, really, it's interesting, with a child. Hey, what? Let's do something different. Let's do something different this year. Okay. So what, kids? You know what this is, right? This is Jesus's what? Well, at a birthday party, what do? You do what? You sing happy birthday, right? Let's try it. No instruments, no anything. A cappella. Let's just sing happy birthday to Jesus, okay? In the spirit of a child, let's just sing happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Jesus. Happy birthday to you. Praise the Lord. You guys. Because after all, this is a birthday party, and that'd be an appropriate thing to do. And birthday parties are meant to be fun and to enjoy that kind of a thing. And so we look at this text this evening, and Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. This is a text that speaks about a child. Now, listen, in the history of man, there have been times and seasons. Sometimes we look at things today and we think, man, things are worse than they've ever been. Well, maybe for the world corporately, because we know everything that's going on in the world where they haven't previously. But presently, is it really worse than it's ever been in the history of the world in our country? No. Men have been in tough, dark times before. You say, well, how do you know that? I mean, how do you know it's been this bad before? And then this is to encourage the Christian here. Well, because it says there in verse 2 of Isaiah 9, prior to our text tonight, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a great light has shined. What's that tell you? You think these are dark days? There have been dark days before. Here's the thing that's very cool. God loves to break in and light up dark days. Okay? And it is this, in this very situation, to a nation that was in this very condition where things weren't going so well in Israel. They had disregarded and turned away from the Lord. And it was to them that Isaiah was speaking these words when he says here in verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of the hosts will perform this." You see, that scripture starts out with, I mean, it ends pretty powerfully, right? But it starts out with tremendous humility. How's this accomplished, this kingdom established, this government that is an absolute authority? Where does it all begin? It begins with a child. It's interesting that Jesus says to come to me as a child. It begins with a child. You see, and who is this child? Because there's a lot of stir about this child. It's been throughout the course of history, ever since he appeared on the scene, and it's no different presently. A lot of stir, right? Hey, we got to get this Christmas name and word out of here. We got to get that out of here. We don't want any Christ in Christmas. We got to just have a holiday. Even that stands for Holy Day, but that's okay. Don't tell them. But you know, Christmas, they're still trying to get this child to put away, to move away from this one that was born that caused such a stir. Who is this child? What child is this? The Muslims? They believe that Jesus was born of a virgin, just like Christians do, but they see him as a great prophet. And they call him Isa ibn Maryam, or Jesus is the son of Mary, who they say was a great man, but he was simply a prophet and nothing more. The Jews, of course, see Jesus as a great teacher and political reformer, but nothing more. The Hindus have come to revere Jesus as a self-realized saint who reached the highest level of God consciousness. The Buddhists, I can't pronounce what the name they see him as, but it's defined as which is perfectly enlightened, and a perfectly enlightened being full of compassion who helps other people. And so all these religious people see him differently, but you see, Christians, we who believe what the Bible says of this child, see him in an entirely different capacity. Because in reality, the truth is he's not just a man. He's not just a prophet. Who is he? Who was this child that Isaiah is prophesying? Now, note, when Isaiah takes up pen to write this, 700 years would pass before this child would come. So Isaiah is looking way into the future, 7 centuries before this a cradle rocked and the stars shone and the wise men and the angels sang. And he writes, I believe, one of the greatest passages, Christmas passages in the whole Bible. Who was this child? Well, in this child we see God's goodness. How's that, you ask? Well, for unto us a child is born, verse 6, unto us a son is given. 2 thoughts are taught right there in that little partial sentence. A child is born. That speaks of the humanity of this child. This child that was born was fully human. What's that tell me about him? Well, it gives me a little insight into what he understood about you and me and what goes on in our lives. He knew what it was like to be hungry. You hungry? You hungry? Anybody hungry? Don't have any burgers. You have to go to In-N-Out after. But he knew what it was like to be hungry. You know what else he knew what it was like? He knew what it was like to be sleepy. He knew what it was like to be sleepy. Maybe you're sleepy right now. You sleepy, huh? Been a long day, man. Got a lot of rapping to do when you get home. And I'm not talking about singing, you know, with a beatbox or anything. I'm talking about rapping. A long time. God knows what it's like. I mean, this child knew what it was like. And guess what else? He knew what it was like to be a child and to grow and to experience the pain of skinning his knee and the struggles of people rejecting him and the loneliness that people experience and the difficulties that they bear emotionally. Every emotion that you've had, he's felt. This child, he was fully human. A child. In many ways, just like any other child. But not only was he a child, speaking of his humanity, he was also, note here it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. That speaks of his deity. You see, the first phrase tells us he's the Son of Man. The second, he's the Son of God. This, a son, he was given before he was a son, before he was ever a son, if you know what I mean. He's a son from eternity. He will be a son into eternity. You see, it was the Father who gave his only a son. A son is given. You see, the child tells us of his earthly beginning. The other, the fact that a son is given, tells us of his eternal being. One speaks of the babe in Bethlehem. The other was the God of glory. As a child, he was born to live with us and among us. As a son, he was given to die on the cross in our place, to take what we deserve for our sin. The son that was given by our heavenly Father was born to an earthly mother. Our Father sent in the form of human flesh, the heavenly Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the greatest truth in all of Christmas. That's why the celebration resulted from not just a baby, any baby being born. The celebration resulted at the birth of this baby because it was a celebration of the incarnation. God himself became man. You see, that's key for us to understand. In fact, a little earlier in this very book of Isaiah, in chapter 7 and verse 14, it says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel, meaning God with us. God with us. Isaiah said, telling us that God would be born through a virgin, that he would be all of God, that he would be all of man, unique in all of history and eternity. Now some will say, well, come on, this virgin birth thing. Come on, is that's not possible. I mean, that's impossible. How could a virgin have a son? Let me illustrate. There was a pastor that preached on the virgin birth at one particular service. And after the service, a man came up to him and said, I don't believe that story. I mean, think about it, pastor. If an unwed mother were to come to you and tell you a story like Mary said, of that which was conceived in her was conceived of the Holy Spirit, would you believe her? Come on. Come on, pastor. Come on, get a clue. To which the wise pastor said, yes, I would believe her if she had a son and the angels sang at his birth. If it was foretold thousands of years before it happened where he would be born and how he would be conceived. If a star stood over his birthplace in fulfillment of that prophecy. If her son had power over the wind and the waves and disease, I'd believe it. And to add to that, if he were crucified just as the psalmist predicted in Psalm 22 and raised again from the dead, I'd believe it. And if he ascended from the earth and the 12 disciples saw him or 11 disciples saw him ascend, I'd believe it. If his disciples through the centuries were numbered by the millions, guess what? I believe it. Guess what, guys? I believe it. Do you believe it? As a child of man, Jesus was born. As the Son of God, he was given. You see, we have that in another passage, a very famous passage. Probably if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you've memorized it, right? John 3:16. How's it go? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Very good. For God so loved the world that he did what? He gave. For unto us a son is what? Okay. Guess who gave his son? God did. He wasn't just any son. He was God's son. This little baby was God, but he was also a gift. You know what? God has given to us all today two things that he didn't have to give us. Number one, he has given us life. He didn't have to create us. He didn't have to create us. And by the way, just a little note for those of you, this is my soapbox. It bothers me, and because people accuse us Christians of like committing some kind of intellectual suicide to believe that God actually created the heavens and the earth. It takes a lot of faith. I disagree. I think if you believe that this building, was here, a stack of lumber and just some discarded trash, and there was an explosion and this building resulted, I think you'd have to have more faith than I do. And any mom knows that evolution isn't true at home, is it, ladies? Without your intervention, it doesn't go towards organization, does it? It goes towards disorganization, doesn't it? And yet we see the minutest thing organized, everything that has to do with this creation. Amazing. Listen, kids, don't listen to your teachers when they tell you we evolved from a monkey or the earth just resulted from an explosion, man. It was created by God. Okay? And Jesus is the one that made it. Don't you back down and don't you be afraid. He gave you life. He didn't have to, but he did. Number two, not only does he give you life presently, physically, but he has given us a Lord, a way that we can have life through Christ eternally. You know, years ago, a wealthy English family was entertaining friends at their estate. As the children swam, one of the children began to drown, and as the other children screamed, help, the gardener happened to hear them, and he came running and jumped in the water and saved the child. The story goes on, that child was Winston Churchill. Deeply grateful were his parents to the gardener for saving their son. They asked how they could repay him. He hesitated for a moment, but then he said, well, I wish my son could go to college someday and have it paid for and be a doctor. To which Churchill's parents said, he will, because we'll pay his way. Well, many years, as the story goes, pass, and Winston Churchill becomes Prime Minister, as many of you know, of England. And Churchill, although at one point in his life became ill with pneumonia, the call went out to find the best physician to come to the bedside of this great leader. The physician that was found was Sir Alexander Fleming, the developer of penicillin and the son of the gardener who had long ago saved the life of Winston Churchill as a child. You know, Winston Churchill later went on to say, he says, rarely has one owed his life twice to the same person. But guess what? We do. Because Jesus gave us life physically, and then he died on the cross that we might be born again and have life eternally. We owe our physical life to God and our Father who created us. We owe our opportunity for eternal life to the Son who died on the cross for us. So in this child, we see the goodness of God. Secondly, with this child, we share the grace of God. Or we share God's grace, rather. Now, this child had many names. We know him as Jesus, but he's also called Lord and Master and Savior and Christ. He has many titles, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, the Rose of Sharon, the Bright and Morning Star. Isaiah here in our text gives four special names to this child. And each one of them represents the way that this child was to touch and to reach out and to help the hurting and save those who were sinning. How's that, you ask? Well, for the hurting, maybe you came in, you're hurting tonight. You know, and things aren't going the way you'd hope. Maybe some family members have called and said, we're not coming. Maybe some others, you know, there's been a division happened in the family recently, and so there's some problems. Maybe you've lost a loved one, a close family member, and this is your first Christmas without that person. There's going to be an empty chair, and maybe you're going through some marital problems, and man, you're hurting. You're going through some financial problems. To those that are hurting, who need help, guess what? He's the wonderful counselor. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor. Listen, folks, there are thousands and thousands of psychiatrists in the United States. People today are going to psychologists, psychiatrists, and psychoanalysts in record number looking for what? Answers, solutions to their problems, to deal with the struggles and the crisis that they're facing presently. And I'm not saying these professionals can't help in some capacity. Let me tell you this. They can give you advice. They can give you opinions. But don't forget, precious people, those opinions can be wrong because they're the opinions of who? Well, Freud, Maslow, Skinner, you name. There's a long list of fellows that are the fathers of psychology who, by the way, all those guys don't even agree on what the problem is or the solution. So, you know, listen, here's the deal. Let me just put it to you straight. The Lord Jesus doesn't give advice. He doesn't give opinions. You want to know the truth? Can you handle the truth? You want to know the truth about what you need, about what's wrong, about how to fix it? You need the Word of God. We've got the truth. God's Word is truth. You see, after many years of studying human behavior at one of the best universities in the world, Harvard psychologist Robert Cole said, and I quote, "Nothing that I have discovered about the makeup of human beings contradicts what I have learned from the Hebrew prophets such as Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Amos. From the book of Ecclesiastes and from Jesus and the lives of those he touched, anything that I can say as a result of my research into human behavior is a mere footnote to the lives of those in the Old and New Testaments," unquote. That's given from a psychologist, Harvard grad. Listen, you want some good counsel? You want some solid counsel? You want some really helpful counsel? Why don't you just go to get the most wonderful to the greatest counselor that there is, who doesn't take votes and opinions, whose right is right, and his yes is yes, and his no is no, and his wrong is wrong. Go to Jesus. You're going to find the best solid counsel there for any problem that you face, for any struggle that you have. And what he says is true. And it never fails his counsel. When you allow Jesus to be your counselor, guess what? You obey him, even if it doesn't feel good. You do what he says is right. Follow what he says the path is to go. Solve the problem his way. And you know what? You're going to come away from that going, you know what? That's wonderful. Of course, because he's the wonderful counselor. So, for the hurting, he's the wonderful counselor. For the hopeless. Hey, how's your hope quotient today? I hope I get what I want tomorrow. I hope I make it through tomorrow. I hope I have enough to make it through tomorrow. I hope I can make it to next week and come next Sunday. I hope I can come maybe tomorrow morning to church. You see, that hope is what keeps us going. And with that in mind, consider the fact that just a week away is New Year's Day. What do many people do on New Year's Day? Well, they make what? Resolutions. I'm not talking about getting drunk, okay? None in this room are doing that, okay? But they make resolutions. Why do they make resolutions? Why do people make resolutions? You ever thought about that? Well, because they see the need to change something, right? They go back over the year, they look over their lives and go, man, that's it. I'm going to make a change. You get to the end of the year, you're so tired of who you are and what you've done and the mess you've made. Not in every area, but in some areas you go, that's it, man. I'm going to make a change right after the holidays. New Year's resolution. You make it with great hope, just like you made last year's. How's it going? Is it going good or, pastor, you know? And some of us, when we get older, we go, you know what? I'm not making resolutions anymore. I'm pretty hopeless. It's not going to happen. I've never. You think I could change just that one little thing? And you kind of get frustrated. And pretty soon you say, I can never change. And then, of course, there are people telling you, yeah, why don't you change? You need to change, but you can never change. Look at you. You're a loser. That really helps your hope quotient go up big, doesn't it? Yeah, thanks. Thanks for the support. I appreciate it. You know what the problem is? You don't have the power to change. That's the deal. You can change one sin for another. You know, I've seen people do it. They quit smoking. Good. But I've gained 90 pounds. Oh, wow. Not so good. Either one's going to kill you in that situation. You know, we trade one sin for another, one habit for another. Why can't we just quit? Because we don't have the power to quit on our own. That's why we need the second here. If you're going to maintain hope, and you need to, a lot of people are checking out early, committing suicide because they become hopeless that things will ever change, that they'll ever get better. For those that are in that place, you don't have the power to change yourself. Guess what? There is a mighty God who can and will change you. You see, this wonderful counselor gives to you, enables you, supplies you with the power that you need to do what is right. He doesn't just tell you what's right. He gives you the power to do what's right. And listen, if you doubt his might, listen, he's in control. Look at the universe. He's in control. You know, we got the Hubble telescope out there, pretty dangerous place. Now we're discovering stuff we never knew before, like meteorites are headed our way, like there's these big, you know, rocks that are going to come down potentially in a few years was on course, and now we're finding out all this stuff. You know, it's been going on for years. And guess what? We've made it through all the craziness and black holes and supernovas and everything going on in space. Interesting, it just happens to be the right distance not to too greatly impact us. It doesn't suck us in. What's going on? How's that all happen? Just happen. I'll tell you, it didn't just happen. It doesn't just happen. God, the creator of the universe, also takes care of his universe. No worries, people. No worries. He's in complete control. He can handle it. And listen, man, he knows. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's omniscient. There's nothing he doesn't know. He's omnipotent, fully empowered and enabled to do anything that you struggle with or have to deal with, he can handle. There is always hope for the hopeless because there's help in his strength, you see. With God, the impossible suddenly becomes possible because the Bible says there is nothing too hard for God. Yeah, but you don't know me. No, I don't know you, and I don't need to know you to know there's nothing too hard for God. There's nothing too hard for God. And then, for the helpless, he's the everlasting Father, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Literally translated, that means he's the father of eternity. To the Jew, a father represented the source of something or origination of something. What's being said here is Jesus is the father of all things that pertain to eternity. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He's all everywhere, including in everything. You see, he is the one who can make an eternal difference in anyone's life. He's the eternal Lord who brought this world eternal light, that he might give to this world eternal life, that he might bathe this world, listen to this, in eternal love. Neither time nor space is an issue with him. Maybe you've had some fathers that have messed up, and I've done my share. Maybe they haven't understood. I haven't always been the kind of dad I'd like to be. I haven't always said the kind of things I'd like to say. Sometimes I can be rough and harsh and, you know, overbearing. And you're going, I can't believe you're telling us this at church as a pastor. I can't. I thought this is where saints were. No, this is where sinners gather. We're saints, but we got some ways to go. We're under construction still. Don't be looking and going, I'm all holy and I can't believe you'd ever do something. No, you come on. This is a place where truth comes, right? Truth comes out. Let's be honest with one another. We're all sinners. And we need a Savior. Then here, for the heartbroken, he's the Prince of Peace. And his name shall be called Prince of Peace. You know what? People everywhere are looking for peace in their lives. Throughout the world. I mean, there's turmoil, there's uncertainty every day. Many will look for peace, even if it lasts only for a moment, through alcohol. The guy that's getting drunk, guess what? He's looking for peace, some kind of inner rest. So he gets drunk to take the pain and the emptiness and the guilt, so he can get away and have a little fun for a moment. And it takes the drugs for the same thing. Anything that can supply a temporary peace, but it's a peace that doesn't last. Jesus, you see, says, hey, I'm the Prince of Peace. You give your life to me, and you're going to find the peace of God because you find peace with God. You see, that's the problem. That's why you don't have peace. The Bible says there's no rest for the wicked. There's no peace. There's no stability. There's no real refreshment. It's so temporary. It's so fleeting. God can give you a peace that this world can't give you. Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. The peace that this world brings can be shattered by a sneak attack, a sniper's bullet, a terrorist bomb, a health crisis, a financial crisis. But the peace that Jesus gives can weather any storm. What child is this? It's the baby born 2,000 years ago that our world needs, that the hurting needs, that the helpless and the hopeless need, that the brokenhearted need. He is the one person, Jesus, who can save any person, solve any problem, soothe any pain. Which brings us to point number three. From this child, we seek God's guidance. We see God's goodness. We see God's grace, and we seek God's guidance. It says here, and the government will be upon his shoulders. Boy, it's about time somebody took responsibility, huh? When you hear the word government, what do you think of? It's not. You don't want to hear a pastor what I think of when I hear the word government. We need to pray for them, okay? I'll tell you what, Christian, if we would pray as much as we complain for those that are in authority, I think we'd be better off all the way around. Stop the complaining and start praying. Get on your knees for those in positions of authority. Not an easy job, big responsibility. And know this, no man can do it. Totally right, you see. The day is coming when things will be right and men and women will be governed right. In fact, the world will be governed right. When is that? When Christ returns and the government will be upon his shoulders, and of the increase of his government and peace. Check that out. Not only is he governing, but what is the byproduct of the Lord's ruling? There's peace. And of that peace, there will be no what? No end. No end. It's not ever going to end. Man, I'm looking for that kind of government, aren't you? It says, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order this government and establish it with judgment and justice for all from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. Listen, presently, his kingdom is internal. We have put, as believers in Christ, the Lord on the throne of our hearts. And we are seeking him. But the day is coming when it will be external, and he will sit on the throne of the universe for all to see. The prophet Zechariah, in fact, said, and the Lord shall be the king over all the earth. In that day it shall be the Lord is one, and his name is one. This little child who came to a cradle will one day come to a crown. This little child who lay in the manger will sit on the throne. The child the wise men gave gifts to will be given the universe by his heavenly Father, and his government will not end. His peace will not end. And that baby is going to come back, the Son of God. That baby born in a stable in Bethlehem will come as the omnipotent, omnipresent God. And when he does, he's not asking for a vote into office. In fact, he can't be voted in or out. He won't be coming to take sides. He'll come to take over, okay? It's not going to be taking sides. See, the key is if he is our Lord, then he needs to be our leader. And where he goes, we need to go. And what he says to do, we need to do. Jesus came for a reason, to die on the cross for our sin and to guide us and show us what life is all about, you see. Let me ask you a question. Is he your God? Is he guiding your life? Are you doing what Frank Sinatra said? I did it my way, Sammy Davis, the Rat Pack. Listen, man, you do it your way, and you're going to make a mess of it. You need to do it God's way. You see, here's the deal. A lot of times we think tomorrow, kids, pay attention. The tree, you know, there's gifts probably under there, right? Got any gifts under there, huh? All wrapped up. Are they there? What do you want to do tomorrow? We're going to do for my gifts. And then you open it, and you get that gift maybe that you wanted, and you go, oh, this is awesome, and this is the best. Xbox 360.